And Miss Diane and Miss Nanette, y'all gonna take the blessings? All right, all the young folks that wanna go for the blessings. And good to have Nanette and Ron back from Florida. She said the trip was a little bit strenuous on his shoulder. And he's got a new job he starts in a week. So pray he continues to get well. Jared had a good interview. Looks like he's got a new job, hopefully. And so praise the Lord for that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read several verses to you in this chapter. Beginning verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I have never seen that more true in my lifetime than it is right now. The prosperity theology and those kind of things, teachers who teach things that are not doctrinally sound because it's what people want to hear. How to use God to get rich. Verse 4 says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And I'll pause right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look in your word tonight, and my mind and thoughts in preparing this message were on the new year, I pray you'll give me a recall of what I've studied and wisdom above my years. But I humbly submit myself to you. May the Holy Spirit guide me in what to say and how to apply it to the hearts of your people. Help us now to be aware that we are in the beginning of a new year, and this year will come and go before we know it. We may face some things this year we've never faced before. Maybe trial and test, maybe great joys and wonderful experiences. And whatever they are, we know that you're on the throne and you're watching over us. So we ask for your protection and provision. And we pray you'll help us to be mindful to be used in the ministry for Christ's sake. It's in his name we pray, amen. Now, though all of you know this is Paul's final address to Timothy. Paul feels his death is imminent. It could happen at any moment, just like the coming of the Lord is imminent. It could happen at any time. And so his final words to Timothy, as a young preacher who's one of his disciples, who's one of his men that is being entrusted with the care of churches that he has helped to start, then he's giving him this final admonition and encouragement in facing the future. Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection and gave them the Great Commission. And he entrusted them with his own ministry, with his own church, to do the work that he called them to do, to make disciples, to give the gospel to every creature, to call men to repentance to be preached throughout all the world. And so he entrusted that to these disciples. By the power of the Spirit of God, this thing spread like wildfire through the Jewish community in the early days. 3,000 were baptized at Pentecost. Later, 5,000 were saved. The Bible says that God was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Now all of a sudden we find the Apostle Paul saved, and he and Barnabas are going down to a Gentile church and attach themselves there for a year and teach much people. And it's here that disciples are called Christians first of all. And so the ministry is spreading now to the Gentile nations of people. And Paul has had a long, effective ministry for 30-something years. And now the time is coming that Rome is going to take off his head with all probability. And he writes to one of the young men who has been faithful under him. He lets him know that Demas hath forsaken him, having loved this present world. Isn't it heartbreaking when people do that? We've all had loved ones, family members, church friends that have forsaken the Lord, turned back out into the world. They made a profession. I can't tell you how many pastors I've known in my 40 years. As over 36 years here as pastor of this church, I've known a lot of preachers who have left the ministry. I knew one fellow. He was an amazing preacher and singer. And the reason I hated him so much, he was a good-looking fellow too. You know, I mean, people just admired him. You know, he could sing and he could preach and he was good-looking, had all his hair, you know. And I don't take any glory in the fact that he failed in the ministry and was in a nightclub singing, you know, in a bar, and had left his wife and taken up with some younger woman and all that. There's no glory in the fact that he failed. The only glory is that somehow God will receive glory in the punishment of him one day. If he was really saved, he'll be chastened. And if he wasn't saved, he's going to have to stand before God and give an account. But we've all known some Demases who hath forsaken the ministry, having loved this present world. Some people don't want to know more about God. We lost a family or two in the last year that left this church because I was preaching hard on us getting to know God in a greater way. And they didn't want to know God in a greater way. They didn't want to spend any more time in the ministry. They didn't want to spend any more time at church. They felt like their obligation here as a member was too hard already just because they were expected to come every time the church doors were open. So they went and found them a church that would tell them what they wanted to hear. And my friends, there's one like that on every block just about here in the South. You know, if you don't like this church, you can find one right down the street that'll tell you anything you want to hear. The problem is it won't be long till you'll be tired of that one too. Because this is a good church. It's not a perfect church, but it is a good church. And we believe the book here and we preach the Bible here. And if that's what you want, you'll enjoy this church and you'll grow in this church. And you can be used of God in this church. It's sad when people do that. Christians departed to Galatia. Now, some people leave the ministry, leave the church to serve in another church somewhere, to in the ministry. Their job moves them to another town, and they get active in a church in the town where they move to. And so we hate to see them go. They're loved ones, but we enjoy maybe they'll come back at homecoming, and we'll get to see them again. Holloway's moved up to Maine on us, you know. And I hope winter gets so cold they move back down here, you know. But we'll probably see them again from time to time, and they're wonderful folk, and we miss them. And there's people that leave us on that way. And Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Titus is another faithful one of God that Paul writes to as one who he left in Crete to set in order the things in the churches there. He encourages, Luke is with him, and he encourages Timothy to come to him soon. To come before winter, to bring the cloak that he left behind, to bring the parchments and the books and the cloak that he left at Troas with Carpus. But he cautioned him to beware of Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much evil. He said, "You beware also." There are people out there, my friends, that want to do the Church of Jesus Christ harm. The people who serve God, they despise us because of the name of Christ and the Bible, and because we love the Lord, they take offense to us for some reason or another. In Paul's day, there were idolaters, idol worshipers, who despised him because he preached and people got saved and they quit buying idols. And they burned the ones ahead, you know, and they turned away from that. And this made those of those crafts very angry. And I noticed the people of the craft at the end of the street down here on the left is a bar that's a bar and grill, I think. And boy, it was packed when I came up for choir practice tonight. The parking lot was just packed. I guess New Year's and a pub type place, you know. Some of them are in there bending their elbows, you know, or something. And the people of that craft wouldn't like the kind of preaching that goes on here at this church, where we teach against alcohol and the consumption of it and that sort of thing. Paul said, all forsook me at one point, but the Lord stood with me. You know, friends, if anybody in your family forsakes you because you're serving the Lord, God will still stand with you. You might face some dark days. You might face some hard times. You could lose a job because of being a Christian or because of taking a position, a stand on some issue. But God will stand with you, and God can provide for you. Paul said the Lord delivered him and sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he urged Timothy to come before winter. Now, he started the chapter with a charge to Timothy as a preacher. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To herald the word of God. Paul's seeing his death impending, and he wants some young men that are going to preach the word, that are going to carry the torch, that are going to spread the message in the same way that he's been doing throughout his lifetime. And he's encouraging him to do this. He's leaving him with a charge as a military officer giving a charge to his troops to preach the word, to herald the word of God. He knew his window of opportunity was closing rapidly. But Timothy's window of opportunity was opening up, because with Paul out of the way, now the leadership and maturity is falling on Timothy and Titus and these other young men now who can carry the gospel message to the world of that day and set in order things that are not right. He wanted him to preach day in and day out, whether it was acceptable or unacceptable, to just keep preaching the gospel. So I want you to notice a few things I outlined from this passage tonight. First of all, as Paul neared the end of his life, he watched what was transpiring, and he wanted Timothy to deliver the word of God. God has entrusted to us as a church a ministry in this location. And he wants us to herald the word of God to the world around us. We didn't write the letter, friends. We're just the mailmen. Our job is to deliver the mail. I like the slogan when the mail used to say, rain nor sleet nor dark of night will keep a mailman from his appointed round. That used to be true. I remember a couple years ago when it got down to about 15 degrees and it was snowing, the mail didn't run that day, you know. Didn't run at our house anyway out there in the rural. And I really didn't blame them. I wasn't dependent on something coming that day, you know, so I wasn't blaming them. It was bad. It was cold. It was bitter. Now, some of you Yankee folks, that's just normal winter for y'all up there, you know. I guess the mail runs up there all the time, but maybe y'all better equipped with the stuff to hit the roads and clear the roads and all that sort of thing. I don't know. But you and I have a responsibility to deliver the mail. Rain or sleet or dark of night, we need to get the word out. We need to get the message to people. People need to hear. Everybody needs to have a clear, loving presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and go back with a warning to them that they've been told, and they're going to be accountable. They're going to be responsible for what they've been presented with the gospel message. We remind people they're going to stand before God and give an account one day, and it's important that we are faithful in our delivery, that we're caring in our delivery for people, but that we're honest with people and tell them the truth. And it takes boldness to do that, doesn't it? It takes boldness to speak up to people and give them the gospel and to explain your position. We're going to have, there were people in Jesus' day that were secret believers. Nicodemus they were secret believers, you know, Joseph of Arimathea and these fellows. They wasn't bold presenters out on the streets and all that sort of thing like the disciples were. And there's people like that today. They're afraid to speak up. They don't know what's going to happen. And in the day and time in which we live, with all the refugees coming into the United States and from the Muslim background and Islam and all that sort of thing, folks are a little more concerned about speaking up for Jesus Christ. But we need to be willing to be identified as Christians, my friend, and speak up for Christ in this day. Church of Revelation in Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10, was commended because they kept the word of His patience. And we need to be faithful with the Word of God. We've been charged by those who can no longer carry on the ministry. They no longer can deliver the mail. They no longer can deliver the message. They've charged us who are able now to do the work of the ministry. Jesus charged His disciples, and Paul is now charging his disciples to carry on as he's finishing his course. Songwriter said, should Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. We need to bear a cross, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Similar thing was said to Titus in chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, that the grace of God has taught us something and that we are to preach the word. And we're to reprove and rebuke and exhort. But some are going to turn away. It's important that we're watchful, that we endure the afflictions, that we fill up our ministry, be the evangelist that Paul was writing to Timothy, is to give the evangel, to be a witness, to be a soul winner, to be one who tells others how to be saved. Make full proof of your ministry. Fill up the ministry that God has given us, with the time God has given us to use. Secondly, in verse 6 and 8, Paul said, I'm now coming to the end of my days. He was ready to be poured out as a drink offering before the Lord. I heard many good men who preached motivationally in my early days of being a Christian. Right after I had gotten saved, just a couple of months, broke my ankle, was out of work for a while, went to a Sword of the Lord conference in Columbia, South Carolina, and heard some men preach that were world famous at that day and time. Wrote books, preachers, went around preaching motivationally. Jack Hiles, John Rice, Jerry Falwell, Tom Malone, Curtis Hudson, Lee Robertson, Harold Seitler, Bob Jones Sr. They preached and motivated younger men to step up and take up the torch and pick up the bloodstained banner and carry the gospel next door and around the world and preach and teach and endure the hardness of the ministry. Put their hand to the plow and not look back. I went off to Bible college and I sat at the feet of a dozen professors who taught me and motivated me. And every twice a week I heard chapel speakers who preached and told of their life and their ministries and how God had blessed and some of the trials that they had gone through. And all of them tried to motivate others to do the work God has called us to do, to answer the call, to step up and do more than what we've done before, to be willing to take those steps of faith, which is not seeing why, how you're going to make the living and not seeing, you know, what's going to be the response from people, but willing to take those steps of faith to do the right things to carry the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Old Dr. Bob Jones' chapel sayings were motivational. He'd say, do right, do right, do right till the stars fall. I remember hearing John Rice preach a 45-minute sermon on hell, and he wept the whole time. And when he was finished, I had a broken leg and he signed my cast. I was out of work and had a couple of dollars in my pocket. I bought a couple of booklets. And I was so motivated on the way home, I wanted to stop the car and just get out and knock on somebody's door. Amen. And talk to them about the Lord. Those men motivated me to be in the ministry. And they set an example and they preach the gospel. And it's important today that somebody reaches the youth of today and tomorrow and keeps the word going and doesn't let the fire go out and doesn't let the light go out. I pulled fire watch many times in the military at night, and for 4 hours it was my responsibility to stay awake and to peer into the darkness and to listen for every sound and to make sure that the next person coming on watch was awakened at the proper time. And if I would fall asleep, that could put the entire platoon in danger that was lying asleep when it was their turn to sleep. In carrying the gospel, it's important that we have men who step up to feel their duty to carry the gospel message to people before it's too late, and that we don't let a slack time come where nobody's doing the work that needs to be done. I've read hundreds of books by great authors who've given their lives in study of the Word of God, and they have taught in commentaries and books of the Bible. And so people can know and understand the Scriptures and the glorious truths and teach them to others. I'm now 64 years old. I said last Thursday night, if you were here, this new year could be my last year. I don't know. This could be the year that Jesus comes. We could all go home to heaven and be with the Lord. The only negative about that is who's going to be a witness to our family and our friends after we're gone. It's important that we do it now while we have the opportunity. It's important that we recognize we may not have another year. I've been fighting the battle for 40 years. I've pleaded with people to be saved. I've studied. I've prepared. I've tried to encourage others to be involved in the work of the ministry, to do something in a great way. I have a course to run, and you have a course to run. I have a faith to keep, and you have a faith to keep. And Paul could see that he was ready to be poured out. That emphasis of his death was like a drink offering poured out before the Lord. My first experience of reading about a drink offering made me mad. I read where David said to his mighty men in the midst of a battle, "I would that I had a drink of water from that well that's behind the enemy lines." And his men heard that, and they broke through and drew water and brought it back to David. And he wouldn't drink it. He poured it out before the Lord. I thought, what in the world? Until I learned about a drink offering before God. David said, "I cannot drink this. This is the blood of these men who risked their lives." And he poured it out before the Lord. It was an offering made on their behalf unto God. And David was the great king, and his mighty men broke through for him. I wonder, are we willing to do the same for Jesus Christ? To fight the battle, to break through for Christ, to carry the message where He wants it to go? Are we willing to be a drink offering as Paul, to be poured out for the Lord, to give our life in dedication of service to the best of our ability, and then one day He'll call us home? We're in a good fight. We need to finish our course. We need to keep the faith. Sadly, everyone has not done that. Everyone hadn't endured. Everyone hadn't kept the faith. Everybody hasn't finished their course. If you faltered, I want to say, friend, there's hope. You can find forgiveness with God, and you can get a new beginning and a new start. There's something you can do for God. Thirdly, Jesus left His ministry with 12 men and 11 disciples and Paul. And Paul is now leaving His ministry with these young men that are coming along behind Him. Men learned of Jesus and salvation and carried the gospel to the world. And there's times where only the Lord stood with them when they faced hardship and difficulty and Roman persecution. And there are Alexanders that you may meet and I may meet. And the day grows greater that men and women will not endure sound doctrine but turn to teachers with their desires to hear what they want to hear, rather than to hear what the Bible has to say. And Paul is leaving his ministry with these young men, and he promised them there's a crown that is laid up for not only him, but for all those who love Christ's appearing. We need to finish the job. We need to fight the good fight. We don't need to quit. We need to keep going. We don't need to allow the love of the things of this world to draw us aside as it did Demas, who forsook Paul, having loved this present world. We need to labor for the crown of righteousness which the Lord has promised to give us. And if we falter, we need to get up. We need to get back in the fight. If our soldiers get wounded, we don't need to shoot our own soldiers. We need to minister to them, restore them so they can get back in the work of the ministry. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one that is taken in a fall. But consider yourself, beware, there's danger and temptation when you're seeking to restore somebody out of a fault in sin. For those who have quit, we can re-enlist. For those who have slowed down, we get back in the battle. For the mighty are fallen in the midst of the battle, and that means somebody's got to take their place. When I went to Vietnam, I didn't go with a unit. I went as a resupply troop. I was there individually to be placed in a unit that had needs of men. Hotel Company 27 had men who had rotated because they'd finished their service overseas and gone back to States. And then in 60-day combat missions, they had lost a whole company of men, could have been as large as 180 men, was down to less than 60. And I was the new boy, 18 years old, dumb enough to volunteer for anything. And so they filled my backpack with mortar rounds and hand grenades and canteens of water, about 70 pounds worth. And we'd go 16 and 18 hours in the heat in the jungle. And if I sat down for a minute while they were checking to make sure it was clear or something, they'd take a break, I'd sit down. I couldn't sit all the way down. I'd sit down and the backpack would hit the ground before I would, you know, pack board. And I'd rest against it. I'd fall asleep that quick. I was exhausted. I was just completely poured out. But as soon as the call came, I had to get up on my feet and get going again. Wasn't easy. It was difficult. But there was a reason for the fight. There was a cause that we were fighting for. I had grown up in my 18 years learning of why we went in World War II by the old World War II movies and the campaigns and the explanations and the veterans that I listen to. And so I dedicated myself in that same way, completely and totally willing. When God saved me, He saved me out of a life of sin as an adult young man. I knew where He found me. He found me in a pit, and He washed me and made me clean. He set my feet on a rock, and He said, "Will you go for me? Will you take the message to others? Will you tell somebody else how to be saved?" So it's important that we finish our course, that we fill up the ministry God has given us with all the work we can possibly do. You ever been to a feed store? Country boys know what feed stores are. Take you corn down there to the mill, and they grind it, and they make shorts. That's powdered up corn to feed hogs. And they make, grain, they make sweet feed for horses. And they pour it in a sack. Nowadays, they got machines that do this that measure them exactly, you know. There was a big mill out in Springfield, Missouri. Some of the college students worked out there. Weldon Frazier was a fellow that had been here in Rock Hill for a little while in a church and went out there. He was working out there, and he worked in the feed mill, and they dropped 100-pound sacks down a tube, hit the floor. His job was pick them up and go over and put them in a carrier, you know, that would take them out to the rail cars to be loaded. One hadn't come down a long time, and he looked up in the tube, and it hit him and pinned him to the floor and smashed his head almost flat. And he was in the hospital for a while, but he survived. He did okay. I always said that was what was wrong with him, you know, while he was back in the old days, when you took it by hand and you went down there and you ground it and all, and you filled up the sack, what you do, you grab the sack and you roll it down just a little bit, and you pick it up and shake it like that and drop it on the floor a few times, and they could put a couple more scoops in it. You pick it up and shake it again and do it again a time or two, and you could put a little bit more in it. And Paul's saying to Timothy, fill up your ministry. Don't just get satisfied that you got some in the sack. You led somebody to the Lord. You brought a few people to church. Fill it up. Shake it down. Fill it up again. And make full proof of your ministry. God's given us a job. God's given us a window of opportunity. None of us know what's going to bring this year. We don't know this could be our last year. This could be the last year for Christianity because Christ could come to take us home. We don't know how much time we have. But what we do know is we've got a job to do. We got a calling. We can't do it all. You can't go 24/7. You still got to work for a living probably, and you still got to spend some time with your family, and there's things that's got to be done. But let's do all we can for Jesus Christ and finish the course He's given us to do. Paul asked this of Timothy, and he asked it of us, to herald the Word of God for the window of opportunity that we have, day in and day out, when it's acceptable and when it's not. Because as people will turn away, so as people turn away, the results get smaller. You know, when this church was started 36 years ago, it was not uncommon at all on any given Sunday to have somebody come down the aisle and want to get saved. An unsaved person come to church and hear the gospel and get saved. You know, very few unsaved people come to church anymore today. It's all you can do to get your unsaved friends or family to come to church. So that means we've got to work a little harder. We've got to invite a few more people. And then don't forget, it's not just the lost people's responsibility to come down the aisle and get saved. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to them wherever they are, at their home or on the job or in the neighborhood or wherever it may be, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for being here. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people tonight. I pray your blessings on us as a church in this new year. I pray it'll be the best year that our church families have had. But Lord, you know what is best for us all. Sometimes when things are a little tight, we get better in prayer. Sometimes when things are a little scary and unsettling, we draw closer to the Lord. So, Father, whatever it takes in my life, I want to be willing to yield myself to you. And I pray that you'll help me to finish well for Christ's sake. Amen.